word that's projected behind me is the word endurance. You might as well say it with me because we're going to learn a lot about it. Endurance. Once again, that's the word, and I've learned something about endurance. I wish I could have just read it in a book instead of experienced it, but in God's good providence, 4 months ago, through kind of a routine heart exam, they discovered an aneurysm, and the surgeon said, yeah, it's a big one. It's 60 millimeters, he said, and we ought to deal with that sooner than later. And so that was in March. He said, why don't we schedule this for June 1st? And so it is. I've learned something about endurance in the past 4 months. Trying times is the best school to learn about endurance. As a matter of fact, I'm not sure you can learn about endurance any other way than to go to that school of trying times. You see, I learned a lot about endurance when the expected 4-day hospital stay turned into 9, and at home when the trip to the basement or to the mailbox seemed like the Boston Marathon to me, or when the daily routines of even showering and brushing your teeth required a recovery nap, I learned a lot about endurance. I wish I could say I was an expert, but I think I still have a tendency to try to get out of endurance from time to time. But I'm thankful that others came alongside and offered words and prayers of encouragement. I'm thankful for family and friends who sat with Phyllis at the hospital during the 4 to 5 hour surgery. That was an encouragement to know that she wasn't alone. And I'm also thankful for Phyllis because she served as my driver when I couldn't drive, my nurse, my bookkeeper, and dealing with the stacks of medical bills. Some of you understand that. And also, she served as my bossy coach, keeping me in the bounds of the doctor's orders. She truly is my helpmate, who's cared for me in sickness and in health. And I'm surprised she let me carry this bag up here because it's probably over 25 pounds. Yeah. So it is. We'll continue. I just ask for you to continue praying that the Lord will continue to give me strength. At least help me make it through this sermon, right? Some of you are praying that right now. What's going to happen? But praying for physical stamina and strength to increase, and also a weakened mind in some ways. I know some of you are thinking, oh, you already had a weak mind. But I'm talking about sometimes my mind just doesn't register with my body like it should. And sometimes what seems like it should be a small problem to solve to me seems like an overwhelming obstacle to get over. And so that's what I mean by weakened mind and emotions. So just continue to pray. I pray and ask you to pray as I did when I found out about this surgery. I think I cried one time about this surgery the whole time. And it was sitting right back there where Chase is sitting against the wall. It was after I discovered that there was an aneurysm and the auditorium was dark. And I sat down in that chair, and that's where I cried. But right away, the Lord told me how to pray. He said, just pray that you'll have strength for the surgery and recovery, and pray that as a result, you'll be better for ministry. And know, be assured that you'll have a warm welcome into my presence when that day comes. And so that's how I began to pray. And to be honest, Phyllis and I had a a piece that was kind of beyond understanding, even going in surgery, and I'll tell you a little bit more of what that looked like in just a few minutes. So I know in the past 2 months, the scriptures have met a lot, even when I couldn't read them, but this passage this morning, I've been reminded of. It's one of my favorites. It's one of the most familiar passages to me in the whole Bible, and I want to highlight it this morning, and we're going to look at together Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Just watch on the screen behind me, and then you can turn to it later. But therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Will you pause together, and may the scriptures lead us in our prayer from Colossians chapter 1. And as I pray these words, just think about them and ask God to fill you with understanding of this truth of the importance of endurance, because we want to walk in a manner that is worthy of you, O God. We want to be fully pleasing to you. We want to bear fruit in every good work. We want to increase in the knowledge of God. And Father, we ask that we will be strengthened with all power according to your glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Father, help us to give thanks to you because you have qualified us to share in the inheritance of all the saints. We say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the Bible, there are multiple figures of speech or metaphors that talk about the Christian life. Can you think of them? There's many metaphors or figures of speech that describe the Christian life. And I'll give you three, and just in passing, I'll give you this one, that the Christian life is described as a journey or a walk. And when we think about that metaphor, we become the pilgrim in this journey. It's life with God is like that. It's a walk or a journey, and we're just aliens traveling to our eternal home. And you've heard the old hymn that says, "This world is not my, I'm just passing through." That's the metaphor of the journey or a walk. Here's another one for you. The Christian life is like a war. It's like a warfare. And we, the followers of Jesus, in this metaphor become soldiers, and Christians are told to put on the full armor of God because there is a war going on and we're in the midst of it. And we answer to a commanding officer. So it's like a journey, it's like a warfare. And what both of these have in common is the necessity of disciplined effort, of commitment, of endurance in the Christian life. Yes, God's Spirit is prompting our growth. I want to be real clear about that this morning. He's the one at work in our hearts. It's not just us pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, but He is prompting our growth in the Christian life. But you know what? We do have a responsibility to obey his promptings. And sometimes there's opposition. As a matter of fact, there's almost always opposition to our growth. So this is common in these two metaphors of the Christian life, but in today's metaphor, the Christian life is like an athletic competition. You see, the follower of Jesus is like an athlete. And believers, they compete with focus on endurance to win the prize. And Paul uses this metaphor in 1 Corinthians. And we read these words in 1 Corinthians. So, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others I find myself disqualified. It's an athletic competition. And athletes must, first off, they must get ready. They must get ready. Say it with me. Get ready. Get ready. Once again, get ready. You see, let's get ready for the challenges that make endurance necessary. Yeah, I know some of you are saying, there's no way I could ever be ready for this obstacle that's in front of me. And maybe there's some truth to that. But the Lord's going to, again, prompt us and help us and grow us and help us get ready. You'll see in chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 1, and you can look that in your Bibles now, where it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and of course, you've heard that when there's a therefore, you consider what it's there for, and that's true here. The therefore, as common throughout the Scriptures, it prompts us to ask, what is the context behind what we're reading? And the therefore indicates and points us back to what was written throughout the book of Hebrews, this whole writing, all of these chapters. It's the context. You see, the book of Hebrews describes how Jesus Christ not only fulfills the promises and the prophecies of the Old Testament, but Jesus Christ is better. Jesus Christ is better than everything in the Jewish system. The Jews accepted the Old Testament, but most of them rejected the long-awaited Messiah. Now, this audience that is being written to, this original audience, the readers, they hadn't rejected Jesus. As a matter of fact, they were Jews, but they had made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And so these words were written to people that knew Jesus personally, though they were in danger of giving up their Christian faith and actually returning back into the Judaism and the system there and the performance that it was based out of. This is the context the therefore is indicating. Also, the therefore is reminding us of the previous chapter, chapter 11, where you're likely familiar that in chapter 11, and you can see it in your Bibles, it lists 16 faith heroes in chapter 11. And these Old Testament saints, they're written, they're recorded to inspire wavering, struggling Christians like these that Hebrews was written to, and also to us, to inspire them to continue living out their faith-filled lives in Jesus Christ. And the chapter lists, like I said, 16 of them, and I won't go through that list because you can see them there. But do look at chapter 11 and look at verse 32 with me, because here's how it concludes chapter 11. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David, Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in the dens and caves of the earth. All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Jesus is better. Jesus is better. That's why it's therefore. So we'll know the background here behind this passage. And the author reminds them and us of this great cloud of witnesses. So we'll be like them. We'll follow their example. We won't give up. We'll be able to endure during these trying times. So this cloud of witnesses, you may be a little confused by that title. What's the sense that these Old Testament saints were cloud of witnesses? Does this mean that those heroes of the faith are in heaven looking down, watching us? Is that what it means? Are they the spectators and we're the competitors? No. More likely, what this is indicating is that we are the spectators and they are the participants. In other words, we're looking back at these heroes of the faith, this great cloud of witnesses, and their example is an encouragement to us. They're showing us what it means to endure. There's our word, class, endure. They are examples of what that looks like. And so it is, we need to get ready. We need to get ready by remembering those who lived faith-filled lives before us. You see, there's two things we can learn here. One is we need to remember these people in the Scriptures, not just chapter 11, but throughout the Scriptures, who lived faith-filled lives, even though living by faith seemed foolish. We need to remember them. They, these readers in Hebrews and us, should remain confident that it is God who promises to keep His promises. And we can be confident and assured in that. But it's not only the faith-filled believers in the Scriptures. In a more contemporary way, we can be encouraged by remembering those who live faith-filled lives. They may be gone now or they may still be living, but there's people all around us who we can watch how they live and they'll be an encouragement to us. So it is, who do you think of who may still be alive or maybe they've passed now, but they lived a faith-filled life? Who is that person? And that's a good question that would be fun to hear your answers in family life group tonight. Dig in and ask that question and share who it is that has encouraged you in your faith. As for me, I came into my heartship, not hardship, and I'm going to use the word heartship, very much with my eyes focused, on Jesus, but also on my son Daniel. Because some of you know, and some of you don't know, that Daniel, 18 months before I went through heart surgery, he went through it. And as a 31-year-old, when he went through it, it looked a little different than a 61-year-old, but I watched him go through it, and he survived it. He survived it, and he's back to doing his normal activities and CrossFit training and running and lifting weights. And by remembering Daniel and his faith and his the faith of his wife, Hope, that encouraged me that I can endure this hardship. That's what I'm talking about. Who is it? Who do you think of that endured hard things? And that's a good testimony. By remembering those who lived faith-filled lives, it helps us to get ready. It helps us to get ready. And secondly, we need to learn to get set. Say that with me. Get set. Oh, you guys aren't really competitors, I can tell. It's a little weak. Once again, get set. Get set is our word, and it comes from verse 1 towards the end where it says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. So we have the get ready, remembering these who have gone before us and endured hardship. And now we have the get set. And this is talking about the component of freeing ourselves from baggage. As you can read where it says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. We need to rid ourselves of weight. No, this isn't a lecture on dieting, I promise. But it is the encouragement to find what is weighing us down. You see, an athlete would not compete in a race wearing hiking boots like these. That wouldn't make any sense, would it? No, these are heavy hiking boots. Even though they make light ones, you still would not run a sprint or even a marathon with hiking boots on. Yeah, but Pastor David, it might rain on the race, or we might find mud where the tread will help, or maybe we'll be on a trail. No. Don't make excuses. Don't put on weight unnecessarily in this race of the Christian life. That's for those that are visually oriented. This helps you, doesn't it? That's right. Instead of wearing hiking boots like that, we put on our Brooks. They're a lot lighter. This isn't beyond my restriction, Phyllis, I promise. They weigh less than 25 pounds. They're much lighter. And you know this. You see it all the time in athletics. As a matter of fact, you see it in baseball. When a batter is up, he's getting ready to bat. And so sometimes he puts a weight on his bat. You've seen that? And that extra weight kind of helps him get ready and get set. But then when he goes to the plate, does he leave the weight on there? No, he takes the weight off. We don't want excess weight in the Christian life. And by the way, what are those weights? What are those weights for us in the Christian life? We're talking about things that aren't necessarily bad. We're talking about things that can be good. You see, the winning athlete does not choose between good and bad necessarily, but more importantly, chooses between better and best. And we need to concentrate on the good things and how good things can creep into our life and even become bad things and even idols. That can happen to us. It's the weight that may not be necessarily bad, but when it becomes an idol, it's bad. It's bad. We need to rid ourselves of excess weight. And we need to rid ourselves of the sin that entangles us, as the text says, sin which clings so closely. And the NIV says, this is how I memorized it, the sin that so easily entangles. We wouldn't wear entangling clothes in a race. Yeah, but Pastor David, if it gets cold in the race, you know, I might need my coveralls, you know. Would you wear these in a sprint? Shake your head no. Some of you are slow. No. You wouldn't wear coveralls. As a matter of fact, these coveralls, I used to do some cycling racing, mountain bike racing, and sometimes it would be cold when we would warm up, and I would put these on over my lighter weight cycling clothes to warm up. But did I leave them on? Oh no. They would surely get caught up in the chain and send me over the handlebars, you know? So no, I wouldn't. That would entangle, easily entangle me. And instead, when I would cycle, I haven't cycled in a while, I would put on real lightweight clothes like this. Much, and it's clings so tightly to the skin that some of you think it's immodest. But those who are athletes will tell you, well, it's not. I don't do it to be immodest. I do it because I don't want to be entangled by clothing when I'm competing. That's what we're talking about, the sin that so easily entangles. We need to get rid of that excess weight of the things that might entangle us or trip us up. Now, did you notice that it says the sin that so easily entangles? What is the sin? And there's two things I believe that the writer had in mind. One is, because of the whole context of Hebrews, it's the sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief. You see, Israel, the Jewish people, they just would not believe God, and they were permitted not to go into the promised land until God had disciplined them. And so it is, so many of the Jewish people, even to this day, are living in unbelief. And this is the sin that so easily entangles. I wonder if there's anybody in the room who has the sin of unbelief. You just can't wrap your mind around the gospel. How could God, 2,000 years ago, send a Savior to die for my sin? Maybe there's someone in the room that has that struggle. They are being tripped up by the sin of unbelief. Or possibly, and this is how many teach this, and I believe it also is true, that there are sometimes besetting sins, the sin that so easily entangles, a besetting sin, possibly a habitual fault or a persistent weakness or a reoccurring sinful habit that a person struggles with. And they find it so difficult to overcome this struggle. It's a specific temptation that comes up time and time again. And when it comes up, I cave into it almost all the time. You see, it's what ensnares us. And it can be multiple examples like anger or jealousy or gossip or procrastination. Just a whole list. And by the way, there's a list there. You might, in your family life group, might want to say, okay, what are some of the sins that could easily beset us? In your family life group, leaders, you might want to go to Galatians 5 and look at verse 19 through 21. There's a list there, a specific list. But if you're really honest, there's all of us in the room have an area that we struggle with. An area that seems to trip us up, it easily entangles. So there you have the sin of unbelief or a besetting sin. And I just have to think that the author, either one of these are possible. And both are true. These are things that trip us up. it can be a really good thing that becomes a sinful thing. And what I have in mind is my phone right now. I have to practice discipline, or I find myself just scrolling through social media. And all of a sudden, instead of reading my Bible like I was supposed to, I'm learning all kinds of things that you've been doing this weekend. You see how even something that was meant for good becomes evil? And that is, maybe what I struggle with. It could be a besetting sin. A besetting sin. So this could cause us to feel hopeless. I got a feeling there's people in the room that are thinking, yeah, there's, you know, something's coming to your mind right now, and you're thinking, I just cannot overcome that. You feel hopeless. Or maybe it's this concept of unbelief. Just cannot grasp that me, the great sinner that I am, that there is a greater Savior. You just can't grasp that truth. Well, we need to trust Christ, who's able to give us victory over sin and the consequences of sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of these words, and I thought of them when I was preparing this, written by Julia Johnston here in Ohio in the 1800s. She wrote this hymn, "Marvelous Grace." Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Are you thankful for grace? So for those who might feel hopeless, I'm here to tell you that you can be free of baggage. You can get rid of that excess baggage, whether it's just a weight or whether it's actually a sin. You can get rid of it. Now, I'm here to tell you that sometimes we need the encouragement of other people. And here at Shawnee Hills, we have men and women in our church who are skilled at listening. They're wise people who are able to give good counsel. And so if you find yourself struggling, please speak up. Please speak up. This is all under the category of get set. Get ready. Get set. Oh, come on. I ain't going nowhere like that. You know, let's say it so loud that the kids in the nursery think the sermon's over, you know. Get ready. Get set. Yeah, that's much, much better, because we are ready because we're remembering those faith-filled saints who went before us. We got set because we freed ourselves of this sin or the weight, and now we're ready to go. And when I say go, it's continuation of verse 1 where it says, "Let us run." That's the go. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. That's the go. So we're going to go by running with endurance. That's why. Now, why does it take endurance to run? You see, why does it take endurance to run this Christian life? Because running is agonizing. Did you know that? Did you know that the Greek word for race is agon? And do you know what we get out of that? Agony. Agony. Did you know race or running is agony? Some of you, yeah. And the teens over here are like, no, I don't think so. It's agony. And that's why we need endurance in this race. And it's we're running with endurance, and let us run the race that is set before us. You see, there's a lot of a lot of distractions, and sometimes we get in all kinds of other activities, but we're talking about having the expectation that this race of the Christian life, this is not going to be comfortable. The race of the Christian life isn't going to be convenient or simple or easy. It's going to be filled with difficulty. It's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be filled with strife. And yet, it's worth the effort to run this race. Take Jesus for an example. You see, we're running the race before us, but we also need to fix or focus our eyes on Him. Focus our eyes on Jesus. The Scriptures tell us here in verse 2, let us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. See, let us focus our eyes on Jesus. And what did Jesus do? Well, there's a nice list here for us. It's Jesus. It's Jesus who started and will finish our race. You see, the Scriptures tell us that Jesus is the stone that the builders rejected. He's become the cornerstone, and the text tells us, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. Jesus is the founder of our faith. He's the author of our faith. He's the one that we joined this race of the Christian life because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. That's how we start this race. And that's what we hear from the starting line. We hear Jesus. Jesus. And then there's Jesus at the finish line too. And that's the founder and the perfecter of our faith. This text tells us in Philippians, and I am sure of this, that he who began the work in you, that's the founder, the author, he who began the work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. He started and he will finish this race. And then the text tells us about Jesus too, who endured crucifixion, who despised the cross. Do you see that? That's Jesus. And why was he able to do that? Who, for the joy set before him? What does that mean? Some speculate that what the author is talking about is it's the joy that Jesus had in fulfilling the will of the Father. He had no other purpose other than to obey his Father, to fulfill his purpose in coming to earth. And others say, oh no, the joy before Jesus was he knew, as the text tells us, that he would be seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Abraham, is that me? And is it this? Okay. It takes endurance sometimes when you're preaching. Okay. So, where was I? I was telling you about the right hand of the throne of God. That's what I call he's enthroned with God. Jesus' resurrection, his ascension, led to his enthronement. And do you know what Jesus is enthroned in heaven right now doing? He's interceding on our behalf. He's praying for us that we will continue on in the faith. That's what Jesus is doing. He's praying for us. And there's one more description of Jesus here when it says he endured hostility from sinners. I just hate road rage. So when someone shows hostility by honking their horn at me when I've done nothing, that bugs me. Does it bother you? And that's such a small example of hostility. The hostility, you want me to use that? The hostility that Jesus endured was a whole lot more than road rage. It was hostility from sinners. Just think of what Jesus went through, being stripped naked, mocked, beaten. This is what Jesus went through. It's nothing compared to what we consider hostility against us. And yet Jesus endured. At any time, Jesus could have walked away. At any time, he could have done that. But he endured this hostility from sinners for the joy that was set before him. So we often look so many other ways to endure. We might find ourselves looking for comfort or some kind of release from the hardship. We might look for some other place for comfort, but the scriptures are telling us that we need to focus our eyes on Jesus. That's where we need to look. And the text tells us in verse 3 to consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. And then comes the purpose statement. So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. You see, let us focus our eyes on Jesus, but let us also think about Jesus as we run with endurance. Now, if you're really thinking here, you're going to say, yeah, but how? Because we are overwhelmed with all kinds of things to think about. Overwhelmed. How can I think about Jesus? How can I consider him who endured from sinners such hostility? How can I keep from growing weary and faint-hearted? But how? Well, our minds need to be focused, stayed on Jesus so we don't lose heart. Now that, but how question, here's your assignment, class, you ready? I want you to ask that question around your dinner table, your lunch table today, or your family life group tonight. How do you keep your mind and your eyes focused on Jesus? How? Well, come back next Sunday, and we'll have a table set up right there, and we're going to focus our mind, we're going to focus our eyes on Jesus, on a very visual symbolism of Jesus suffering as we take the bread and the cup together. That's next Sunday. This is a very practical way. Believers in Jesus Christ, his followers should make the Lord's table a high priority. Really should. And yet, all too often, I'm guilty of yawning my way through the Lord's table. Kind of hard to do that when you're a pastor serving at the table, right? But I sat in your seat a month ago because these two men led communion, and I felt myself a whole lot more distracted. And yet that is such a golden opportunity to fix your eyes on Jesus. And as we do, we're focusing our eyes on some of those elements we talked about earlier of what he suffered, what he endured. Secondly, here's another way, but how? You cannot separate Jesus from the scriptures. If we want to have our eyes focused on Jesus, if we want to consider him more often, then we need to be filled with the Spirit, but also that happens as we fill our minds with the Word. And I know for me, as I went through the challenge of surgery, I had this thought that
they wouldn't let me necessarily take my Bible into the surgery room. And I was right. As a matter of fact, they didn't let me take anything in the surgery room, especially my clothes. So I knew that I needed to fill my mind with Scripture. Not a lot, but just a little bit. And this helped me. And maybe that's what we need, is to fill our minds, this passage, Hebrews 1:3, so it just comes out. It's just right there. For me, it was Psalm 73. I went into surgery, and Phyllis was there as they wheeled me out. But what I was thinking came from Psalm 73, though your flesh and your heart may fail you, the Lord is the strength of my heart. He is my portion forever. That's how they wheeled me down the hall. I was thinking of that scripture. And when I came out of surgery, Phyllis will tell you, I was quickly quoting scripture. This passage in Philippians 4, they just kind of came out. I'm thankful that the Lord gave me that awareness, and now I'm saying to you, we all need to be prepared for the hardships in life. We need to be prepared to endure those hardships, and having eyes and minds that are fixed on Jesus will help us. Well, as the music team comes to lead us in these words, which will remind us to have eyes and hearts that are focused on Jesus, I need to ask you a personal question. Are you weary? Are you faint-hearted, like the text says? And if so, then we need to turn our eyes upon Jesus. Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Will you lead us in this, Kevin? Thank you. And I invite you all just to stand, and let's just sing.